Okay. Well, over this summer, we have been in a series all on the names of God, which I thought that was a great word because he talked about the name of God, and we're in this series all about the names of God. And our hope in doing this series is really about you knowing more about who God is. That's always a great thing. But then by knowing that, you'll know more about who God says you are. But also, and this is something that God sort of put in my heart as we develop this series, is in each name, there is an implied invitation for you to come and experience what all of that name entails. Do you understand what I mean by that? What I mean is, if God is our righteousness, which we talked about, that was one of the first ones, then the invitation is to accept and receive that righteousness that comes from God. If God is our provider, then the invitation that's there is to believe and to receive his provision. Just to know that he is your provider, but not to apply it and not to have faith for it, is to miss the point. And we've heard, when Nancy and I were away, that God is our high priest. We heard that God is a warrior fighting our battles. And every one of those names so far, I think, is a wonderful revelation of God's generosity and God's kindness towards us. But as I prayed about the name of God that I'm going to share this morning, the name that came to me is one that many people don't like. Are you prepared for this name? And yet, as important as every name of God is in understanding who he is, this one, I believe, may be the most important for our generation to understand and to believe. Because this name is the one that our current culture most chafes against. This name is Yahweh Shaphat, which means the God who judges. Oh, we may love the idea of a God who creates. Wow, God's so amazing and generous. We love the idea of a God who provides for us. And we, you know, love the idea of a God who fights for us. But a God who judges us? This, most of our society will not abide, but I don't want any of us to be deceived this morning, church. This is important. This is a foundational truth about who God is, and we neglect this truth to our peril. And I mean that for the church as well. To deny God as not just our judge, but as the judge of the whole world, is to actually enter into or enter back into the original lie that happened in the garden that caused the fall. Because what Satan challenged in the garden with Adam and Eve was God's basic right to judge. I don't know if you see that, but it was God's basic right to decide what is righteous and what is not, what is good and what is not, and to judge in the sense that the devil basically said to Adam and Eve that God was wrong about his judgment about eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, didn't he? Are you guys following me? Sometimes I look out and people are like playing with their toys that they got from the kids' bag that they took. Church, this is critical. This is so important. The devil basically said that God was wrong about his judgments in the garden. When he said that if you God told you, if you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. And he said, no, you won't. No, you're not going to die. You're going to be like God if you eat it. So he not only denied the reality that God can decide what's right and wrong, so he said, no, you don't need to follow God's judgments, but he also said that what will happen to you if you don't follow God's judgments is also not true. You won't die. You'll be okay. You'll be actually better off. You're going to be God yourself. The idea that God gets to be the judge is probably the attribute of God that we in our society most hate. But I want to share something with you all this morning. There is a day of judgment that's coming. And that day, God is going to judge the whole world. But this is critical. It's not until we are able to accept, in a sense, that God is our one and only true judge, that we actually can see how merciful and how good and how graceful He truly is. The truth that God is our judge is, in fact, the greatest news that you could ever hope for. And that will become clear, I think, the more that we look at this name, Yahweh Shaphat, and all that it means. God is our judge. So let's look at a couple of texts that tell us this. And one is from the Old Testament. And this kind of sums up, in one sense, this sermon. And it's from Isaiah 33, 22. You can read it with me, but it says for this, for the Lord is what? Our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. It is He who will save us. Now in this text, this word, the Lord is our judge, that is Yahweh Shaphat. It's right at the beginning. But then we see two other names, but they are connected to this first name. They are the reasons why God is our judge, and they are also facets of what it means to judge. Here's what I mean. In our country today, you might ask yourself this question. Who has the most power? Does the government or the judicial system? You don't have to answer that, but... And really, in a democratic society, it depends. A duly elected prime minister and the government that he represents has power, and they actually have power to change laws as long as that changing of the law is the desired will of the people. That's the way it's supposed to work. But they can't just change their laws willy-nilly, can they? No. What happens is the courts can overturn what the governments are trying to do if, for instance, it seems to be unconstitutional. And we saw some of this happening in the midst of the pandemic. People trying to figure out, okay, what is our constitutional rights? What is the government doing? And where do we actually find that truth of what's right and what's not right? Now, in one sense, then, there is a sharing of power. And by and large, governments come and go. But the Supreme Court, for instance, gets appointed. And that's why you see in the United States, but even in Canada, who gets appointed to the Supreme Court matters so much. Because they will decide how to interpret the law. They will decide what, in fact, is right and wrong in our society. Do you understand that? But here's what I want you to see in this text. God is our judge because God is our lawgiver. He is our judicial system. God is our king. He is our governing authority. God, Yahweh Shaphat, claims both names for Himself. Do you get it? And then he says, because of that, that's why He is the one who will save us. That's where the good news comes in. If He's not the judge, He can't save us. If God is not the judge, then God cannot save us. Why? Because just think about if you were charged with a crime. And let's say you didn't even do it. You didn't do it. You're innocent or whatever. And you get before a judge. Who is it that can save you in that moment? The judge. The judge decides whether you get to go free or not. The judge can decide to put you in jail, or the judge can decide to set you free. So because God is the judge, then God gets to decide whether we go free. Let's examine for a minute this idea of God as the lawgiver a little bit more. Psalms 119, 137 says this. Excuse me. Righteous are you, O Lord. And I want you to read it out with me so that I know you're following along. And amen. Upright are your judgments. You know, one of the things I notice is that these prodigals that we wanted to pray for, and I know Nancy said you can say the names quiet, and I know that God can hear them, but the thought I had was like, you know that scripture about the arrows, and if you'd only grabbed five of those arrows and pounded them in the ground, then I would have done this for you. And I felt like our prodigals, we need to be saying their names louder than like, we need to go like I have a son who's not following the Lord. His name's Jacob. And I want Jacob to come back to Christ. And I want my daughter, and I want, she's dating a pastor's son named Mike, and neither of them are really following the Lord. I want them to come. And so I'm saying right now, Lord, that prayer, I want Jacob back in the kingdom, and I want my daughter, and I want her boyfriend in the kingdom. But it's the same with this. Upright are your judgments. Do you understand what this is saying? This is going against everything the devil said in the garden. Are God's judgments right? Righteous are the judgments of God. Upright, true, holy are the judgments of God. And judgments are not just decisions in a court of law. They're connected to what the law should be in the first place. What is good? What is bad? What is holy? In a very basic sense, this is the core issue. Are God's statutes right or not? God's truth. Are his laws good and holy? Or do we get to decide for ourselves what is right? And this is a major theme throughout the whole Bible. Does God have a right to judge, and are his judgments right? So much of what we see in this world today denies the goodness of God's judgments, meaning his truths, his moral laws, and therefore denies God's right to be the final judge. This is why knowing, church, our Bible and believing our Bible is so important, because that's where we find God's thoughts, God's laws, God's judgments. Amen? My throat's a little dry there, but now, I could ask you all this, though, church, because I've been a pastor for 22 years. I know even in my own heart, I often preach to myself when I'm preaching, but do we really believe that God's judgments are true and righteous? Do you really believe that sex before marriage is a sin? Do you really believe that what you watch on TV affects what is going on inside of you? Do you really believe that sharing your faith is more than just a suggestion? Do you really believe that giving to the Lord, which is a command in Scripture, is in fact a command? I'm not here to hammer home the law to you this morning, but I think sometimes we fool ourselves even in the church. Do we understand the implications of believing that God's judgments are true and right and good and holy? Then when we read something in the Bible, we should be doing everything in our hearts to obey. Psalm 75 is actually a psalm all about God's right to judge. And we're going to read that together. Psalm 75, 1 to 10 says this: We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, for your name is near. And this right there, his name. What name? Well, Yahweh, I think, is that name. We went through a whole study all about that. But also this name, Yahweh Shaphat, is implied throughout this whole text. Men tell of your wonderful deeds. You know, we give you thanks, for your name is near. Men talk about your wonderful deeds. You say, I choose the appointed time. So there is an appointed time for judgment. It is I who judge uprightly. When the earth and all its people quake, it is I who hold its pillars firm. Now, I think what this is talking about is our whole world is shaking and quaking and lost, and we don't know what's right and wrong, and it depends which side of the, you know, what YouTube video you're watching and whose opinion about this and that, and the whole world is feeling shaken. But right here it says, it's I who hold its pillars firm. In other words, my truth is the truth, and it is the foundation. When the earth, okay, to the arrogant, he says this, I say, boast no more. And to the wicked, do not lift up your horns. Do not lift your horns against heaven. Do not speak with outstretched neck. What's that all about? This is an agricultural picture, because in that day, they had oxen that they would yoke and would plow their field. And what is the yoke meant to do? Steer the oxen. Get it going in the right direction. There's a master that's behind the yoke that gets to tell the oxen where he's supposed to go. But if the oxen doesn't like the yoke, he would try and hit him with his horns. He would lift up his horns, he would stretch out his neck, and he would not let the master put the yoke upon him. This is a picture of us and our world, isn't it? We're all got our necks out. No, no way, you're not putting that yoke on me. And then how about we gouge you with a little horn here? And the horn represented your strength, the strength of the oxen. But here's what he says, do not lift up your horns. Do not lift your horns against heaven, against God. Do not speak with an outstretched neck, arrogant, boastful. Then he says this, no one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt a man, but it is God who judges. He brings one down and he exalts another. So there is a sense in which God judges on the earth. God will exalt you. God will bring you down depending on whether you're resisting him. In the hand of the Lord, this is one part that we might not always like, but it is consistent through Scripture. In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices, and he pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down. And I want you to see this last part too. It's very, what? It's, you know what this is a picture of? It says, they will feel the judgment of God to the very last drop. There is a sense in which he says, look, justice will come completely. As for me, I will declare this forever. I will sing praise to the God of Jacob. I will cut off the horns of all the wicked, but the horns of the righteous will be lifted up. In other words, he will give us strength if we follow him, if we allow him to actually put the yoke on us. Recently, I watched this movie called Soul. How many watched Soul, Pixar's Soul, the movie? It's on Disney Channel, if you get that. But what I noticed in this movie, it's all about a man who dies unexpectedly, and he decides that he doesn't want to move on to the great beyond, but instead he wants to come back to Earth and reconnect to his body. But without getting into too much of the story, a couple of things were very apparent to me in this movie. The first one is, there is no judgment in the afterlife, according to this movie, anyway. Everyone was just on a conveyor belt going up. Didn't matter what you did, or there was nobody judging, you just went off to the great beyond. Second, because there was new souls that were being put into bodies going down to the earth or in the earth, but their personalities and even their faults were pre-assigned before birth. In the film, they kind of put people through a little school and then they become kind of narcissistic. They even talked about that. Oh, this kid's going to be really narcissistic. He's going to be really stubborn. And boy, you know, we should, they're talking, the governing authorities of the universe in this film are saying, you know, maybe we should stop sending so many kids through that one. But anyway. But it's a picture, though, of how our world really believes today. It's this idea that the universe is actually God, that the universe, we are all sort of created, they probably wouldn't use that term, but that genetics rules everything. You are who you are. And so to a certain extent, if you're going to be anxious, it's because genetically that's the way that you've been made. We see this with our sex drives. That's what they say about our sexual preferences, our sex drives, our empathy levels, our anger, or even our narcissism. It just is who you are. You just can't really help it. Yes, you try and control it, but that is sort of what you're like. But the Bible says that that's wrong. The Bible says that we are guilty of our sins. It says that, in fact, God judges and will bring judgment for every person dependent on the actions in their life. God will exalt the righteous and he will bring down the wicked. And he will judge at the end of the age as well. The lifting of our horns is this outstretched neck. This is what we need to avoid. Now, this idea of God's final judgment is on earth is something I want us to look at this morning. It's called the Day of Judgment, and I think it's important that we look at the reality of this as we look at this name. Now, I'll read this. There's actually two judgments that I'm going to talk about. One I'm going to talk about today. One I'll talk about next week. So I'm doing this message in two parts. So you'll be so excited because you get to get the second half of this message. But here we're going to look at this great, it's the first judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Not the first judgment, but we'll get into that. It says this, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat in it, and from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them." That's pretty big, eh? Earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So there are basically these two judgments. Some say there's three. We'll talk about that next week. But this message, we're going to look at this one. It's the Great White Throne Judgment. And from what I read from every evangelical, and by evangelical scholar, I mean Bible-believing scholar that I read anyway, they all say that as believers, what we must all realize is that we are not going to be at this judgment. Now, I'm going to qualify that. The Great White Throne Judgment is the judgment of the lost or the unsaved, those who don't know the Lord. It's a real judgment, and it should motivate us as believers. But whether we're at that judgment or not is actually disputed. Some say we're not. But many say that both judgments, because the other judgment is going to be the judgment seat of Christ, which I'll talk about next week, which is for believers. And many would say actually both of them happen at the same time. So it's not really important to believe whether you're going to be there physically or not. The issue that is at hand, though, is that this judgment is not going to affect those who are saved. And actually, that is in this text that we need to see. Paul says this: we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not by works. Jesus has already taken our judgment upon himself. He has already paid it all. And according to the Bible, as believers, we have already died with Christ, is what Paul says. We were nailed to the cross with him, and we have been raised with him. In other words, we've already gone through the judgment with Jesus, and therefore we will not face judgment in the age to come. That is the truth. But that's found in this text in this way. If you notice, there's two sets of books, or more accurately, one book called the Book of Life, and then many books that are all about the deeds of people that lived on the earth. And these books that have the deeds of them is everything that each one of us has done. It says both good and bad are recorded in them. And if we're judged, church, you and I, according to what is in those books, none of us will be able to stand. Everyone is condemned. But that means also all those who don't know Jesus are in that same boat. There's another book, though, the Book of Life. And the names written in that book are not there because of what they've done. So your name is not written in the Book of Life because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus has done. Are you with me? You have to say yes to Jesus and the judgment that he took in your place. That is what gets you into the Book of Life. And the criteria for being thrown into the lake of fire is not just the things you did in this world, it's also the thing you didn't do in this world. And that is to receive God's one and only Son so that your name would be written where? And it says right at the end of that, what, read it with me, just read it, that last sentence. So the issue in the great white throne is, are you in the Book of Life? That's why we might be there. But what the criteria will be is, are you in the Book of Life? And if you're in the Book of Life, then you are not judged by the deeds that you did in this world. But there is a place coming where actually the church is judged by their deeds. And we're going to talk about that next week. Okay? So we have to get in our mind a little bit, because as great as this is, the idea is that judgment matters. And even us as Christians, what we do in this life matters. But the fundamental thing that we have to do is get our name written in the Book of Life. And how do we get our name written in the Book of Life is by, and this is what I'm going to say here, is by believing that God is actually the judge and that his judgments are true and righteous. Why? Because his judgment is that the way that you get into the Book of Life is through the death on the cross and the resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you get this, church? If God is not the judge, then God can't make that judgment. But God is the judge. His judgments are true and right. Jesus, his Son, God himself, comes down and dwells amongst us. And he says, guess what? Here's my plan. Because if any of you are going to stand before that great white throne judgment, and you're going to be judged by the deeds that you've done in this life, you're not going to measure up. You can't get in. But I am the perfect judge. And I am full of mercy and full of grace. And I have developed the perfect plan. And the perfect plan is this, that I will come and I will live and show you what life can be like as a human being in relationship with me. But not only that, I will not sin. But not only that, I will die and take the penalty for your sin so that you can have your name written in the book of life. All you need to do is say yes to my judgment. Do you get it? You have to say yes to the judgment. And what judgment is that? And I'm going to tell you right now, the church doesn't even like this judgment right now. The substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ in our place is under attack in the church even. We don't think it's fair. It doesn't seem right. What do you mean God is going to take my... Then I'm not getting punished for my sins. And that's not right. Everyone should get punished for their own sins. That's fair, right? Isn't that the way the world works? This is important. Isn't that the way the world works? Aren't you glad God's the judge? Because if he wasn't, this wouldn't be the way it is. But God said, no, no, there is a way. And that way is if you will just say yes to my judgment. And my judgment is this, that the sacrifice of my son is sufficient for you. And if his judgments aren't right and his judgments aren't true, then that's not true either. But what does all of Revelation say? What does Psalm 119 say? Your judgments, O God, are what? Righteous, upright, true. That means all of his moral laws in the Bible, all the way that he tells us to live, all the things that we should be doing that are right and wrong, that means all of that. But it also means that this is also true. That I have prepared a way. I have made a way. And it's not just for you, church. You're the only thing about you that's better than those who are going to fall in the great white throne judgment is that you have said yes to my grace. And that's why it's so important for us to be sharing the gospel and the good news of God's grace, because that is the judgment of God that says that this is the way. There is a way. There is a gate, but it's narrow. But it's not narrow because you have to be so perfect to get in it. It's narrow because Jesus is the door. He's the gate. But isn't that... Let's all stand up. I'm going to read something. Well, actually, I was going to end, but I'm going to read this because this is really important too. Let's look at this next one, John 5, 20 to 27. You know who is the judge? See, I think we all sit there and think, okay, the great white throne, the Father's going to be up there, and he's going to be judging us or judging the world. But here's what John 5, 20 to 27 says. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted what? All judgment to the Son. Who's the judge at the great white throne? Jesus. Who's the judge at the judgment seat of Christ? Christ. So that they may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has what? And will not be. It's right there. If you believe and receive Jesus as your sacrifice, then you have eternal life. And you will not be condemned. You have crossed over from what? What that means is your name is written in where? The book of life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. But as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Now, Jesus is the judge. And then I want to go back again to this idea of, is his sacrifice sufficient? And who gets to decide whether Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient? Jesus. That sounds like a pretty good deal to me. That sounds like an amazing deal to me. That is the glorious reality that we must embrace. If God is not the judge, church, then God is not the one who declares that his sacrifice is sufficient. But he is the judge. And so he has already said, this is the way. Let's bow our heads and let's invite the worship team to come up now.
When we come forward to participate in the bread and the wine or the grape juice, it's all about saying yes to Jesus and yes to everything that Barry has just spoken about. And if you know him, you are welcome. If you don't know him and you want to know him, then we just pray that you open up your heart to accept what it is that Barry has shared with us. That he wants to come and live in you and be in you, and he wants to dwell within you. And you can welcome him in that simply. And you are welcome to the table as well.
And this table, if we look at it, it's all about what?
Jesus.
The sacrifice of Jesus.
The sacrifice. It's all about the judgment that God has made. But through what his Son has done, we can have life. And so when you come to this table, one of the reasons why we say as a believer, this is something a believer should do, is because you're declaring in your own heart that you believe this and you've received it. If you haven't, if you don't believe it and you don't receive it, then it really doesn't make any sense to come and take it. But if you're here this morning and you have never given your heart to the Lord, if you're saying, you know, I don't know when I stand at that judgment whether my name is written in the book of life or not, then now is the time to make that decision. It's a simple decision. And one of the ways you can make that decision is by coming up here, by saying to the Lord, I want the sacrifice that you gave for me. And so I'm saying yes, and I'll show that yes by coming forward and drinking from your cup.
And so we invite you to come forward, but please keep the elements within your hands, and we'll all take it together. And we love the singing of babies. So if you can come forward to the body of Christ that has been broken for you, the blood that was shed for you, come and receive and take it back to your seat.